First Epistle to the Thessalonians, Chapter 2.
For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome, as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy.
In the second half of the verse number 9 to the end of the chapter 1, we can see that the Thessalonians turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come from heaven is not a passive boredom, just doing nothing and waiting that something will happen, even though sometimes it involves a lot of suffering. But also in the times when there is no suffering, it takes a long patience. When we are busy doing his will, when we are striving to please him in everything that we do, there is a lot more work then we are able to accomplish in this short period of time, that period of time we are waiting for the Son of God to appear from heaven. In the example of the Apostle Paul, not only the Thessalonians, but even we today have a great and glorious example of what the goodness and grace of God can do when we trust and obey our Lord Jesus Christ and do his will continually. As the Father has risen the Son from the dead, even so the Son delivered us from the wrath to come. And we, having this assurance, continually pray to the Lord that he would enable us to proclaim his gospel, to reach out to the others, that they also might escape from the wrath, that they also might call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by him be delivered from the wrath to come. From the beginning of the chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is reminding the Thessalonians how it happened in the beginning, that after being shamefully entreated at Philippi, publicly disgraced in the eyes of public, and yet their humility and their shame the Lord Jesus Christ glorified. That night there was an earthquake, not only in the buildings but also in the hearts of those that turned to the Lord that night. It's a wonderful testimony when the Christians suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ without fear, with the full assurance that that labor and that suffering is just a tiny microscopic investment into a glorious perspective of being with the Lord in glory, worshiping the Father in Christ Jesus eternally. And after being treated in such an evil, wicked way at Philippi, Paul, coming to Thessalonica, was bold to preach the gospel, and with Paul the others, his companions, his fellow gospel workers, were also bold to proclaim the gospel to the Thessalonians. Paul is writing here in the second part of the verse number 2, "We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." It was not all quiet and smooth at Thessalonica. No, to the contrary, there were tumults, there was rioting, there were uproars, there was persecution, and yet the quiet and so often gentle, loving power of the Lord Jesus Christ was conquering the souls and hearts and minds of those that believed the gospel. In the verse number 3 I read, "Our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." Speaking about that guile, there is so much of that in the world. I personally, having that opportunity of living on both sides of the Atlantic Ocean, in Europe and in the North America, from time to time had an opportunity to read the books of history. Now, history is supposed to be a reliable document of the things that really happened. But if we read the historical books published in the communist countries and the books of history published in the Western capitalism, we will see quite a difference. Almost two histories concerning the same period of time and the same part of the world. Here we read in the verse number 3 that apostolic exhortation was not of deceit. And for everyone, every believer in Christ, when we read the Holy Scriptures, we find the only reliable source of information and the only possibility to understand something in the wrong way is our misunderstanding. Sadly, in the history of the believers, it happened quite a few times, especially when there were developing schisms and sects, and the believers were ignorant, or some of the leaders had more interest in making their own fraction than in the truth of the Lord. We remember in the gospel books when the priests gave a lot of money to the soldiers to tell everyone that the disciples stole away the body of the Lord Jesus while they, the soldiers, were sleeping. Such an obvious lie was believed by many. Only the hearts that were touched by the Holy Spirit were moved to seek the truth of the Lord. the gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus. Quite a few times when I got in my hands one of the booklets or books that have been distributed here by the religious peddlers around here in our area, our region, and I start reading that booklet, which didn't happen so often, especially last 10 or 15 years, I could see that there are some lines and some articles I just cannot believe that the authors or the printers were ignorant of the truth. I have a strong impression they intentionally mislead, misguide the readers. Also those that are advertising the miracles that supposedly happen in their circles are so frequently not only stretching the truth, but simply lying, deceiving the people. When we believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are so safe and secured in the midst of this great flood of deception, just like Noah and his family in the ark that was taken through the deep and tempestuous waters to the haven of the new life and the new world that the Lord was creating through them. In the second epistle to Timothy, chapter 3, verse number 13, Paul said, "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Some religious and political lies in the human societies throughout the history of the human society have been repeated so stubbornly by the leaders, by the authorities, that after a generation or two, quite a few of these lies became like standard truth, and so many people believed them. Against these powers of darkness, the Spirit of the Lord has the greater power to prevail against the deception of the world and to give the enlightenment to the hearts and minds of the believers. In this verse number 3, Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is writing of three kinds of deception: deceit, uncleanness, or guile. It is very important that we in our daily conduct keep ourselves from any one of these. It is just as much important when we share the Word of God that we are very careful and very seriously earnest and sincere not to intentionally give any kind of statement or testimony that is not based on the Scripture and the true experience of our own. I think it is possible that some people sincerely believe in deception. In the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 23, verse 15, the Lord is telling to the Pharisees and the other hypocrites, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and the land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." If a deceiver, especially a notorious or professional deceiver, managed to convince some of his disciples that he is telling the truth, these believers into the false truth are more rooted into that belief than the deceiver. The first deceiver, their teacher, their founder, he knew that he was telling the lie. But these, the second or following generation, they are actually believing in that. So some people could be honest and honestly believing deception. But guile, I think, is something that they are aware of. They know they're teaching lies, and yet they do it for the filthy profit or benefit that they are reaching for. We also must be very careful and prayerful not to be stained with any uncleanness in our belief and in our practice, and especially in our teaching. We may not mix the gospel with the teaching of the world. We must be careful not to apply the gospel in a false, deceptive way. In the epistle of James, chapter 3, verse 2, I read, "In many things we offend all." Apparently, James did not leave anyone out. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that never offended the truth. He is the truth himself. I think it is important that we don't try to make that impression upon the people that we are perfect and without any possible mistakes. We should acknowledge the possibility of being wrong. An important, significant part of our testimony must be that the Word of God is the only one that is not wrong. And everything else, my opinion, my beliefs, and the opinions and the beliefs of everyone else, must be checked by the Bible truth. Everything has to be filtered through the Scriptures, and whatever cannot endure or withstand the scrutiny of the Scripture cannot be acceptable to us. In the verse number 4 I read, "As we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." The privilege of proclaiming the gospel, sharing the Scriptures with the others, being a witness to the truth of the gospel, salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord, it's a testimony of a great value. We are messengers of the greatest King ever. As the gospel has been presented to us by the apostles, as we receive the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ, so we must speak. And our most important thing is not to please men, though we want to be kind, we want to be even polite, but we don't want to alter or change the truth of the gospel. We don't want any delusions of the facts presented to us in the gospel of our Lord and Savior. Our main concern is to please the Lord God with our testimony. How can we please the Lord God? By trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we present the gospel in its full strength and in purity of the Spirit of Christ, then we can hope and have confidence those that are appointed unto salvation will believe that gospel. If we try to somehow adopt the gospel to some form or shape that will be acceptable to the world, even if there be one or many converts, they are going to be deceived by our false presentation, and we are going to be rewarded according to our wickedness. As we share the Scripture in its purity and in its full strength, the whole message of the Bible, along that service and preaching, the Lord God is also testing our hearts. How many times, almost constantly, when we share the Scriptures with the others, we ourselves receive admonishment, new encouragement to strive to apply the Scripture in our daily walk with more faithfulness. in the verse number 5, Paul is saying, not at any time we use flattering words, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. To feel free and to be able to give such a testimony of his own work and his own manners and behavior among the disciples, Paul had to be sincerely and faithfully presenting the gospel. Otherwise, these people could have said, wait, Paul, we remember this or that. That is not confirming your own testimony about yourself. We are not teaching sinners that God is so gracious, so merciful that he can tolerate sin. Not at all. God is perfectly holy, perfectly just, and his divine justice will not tolerate any sin. So our redemption and our security is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do we know that we are in Christ? When we strive to serve him faithfully, and as soon as we are aware of some wrongdoing or some deficiency in our belief, instantly we turn to the Lord in prayer and we ask forgiveness and we thank him for teaching us, correcting us, delivering us from our ignorances. To give a crude example that I just imagine at this moment, if I took the gospel in my hands and I'm going from one medical institution to another trying to reach out to the medical staff, and if I find any physician that will express some interest in the gospel, I would witness to that person hoping that he will believe, and then I will select him as my personal physician hoping that he is going to treat me or to offer me medical services free of charge because he believed. That would be a cloak of covetousness. If at any time I preach the gospel to anyone hoping to take advantage of them in case they believed, to get some personal profit or gain, or what we read about in the epistle to Titus chapter 1 verse 7, that we must not be given to filthy lucre, but rather, as we read in the same epistle to Titus chapter 1 verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as we are instructed in the Lord. God is our witness all the time, as we read at the end of the verse 5. And when we have God for our witness, when we know that we intentionally did not deceive anyone and did not use the word of God in a deceitful way nor manner, even though we at times, as the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, might be accused falsely as if we were deceivers, we will have that testimony in our heart and also in the other faithful disciples that we are honest in the sight of the Lord. True and faithful presentation of the gospel excludes any seeking or desiring personal glory or personal prestige. And that includes, or should I say, that excludes the desire for the glory of the world, as well as the glory among the disciples or any other people. The glory of the Christians is in the humility, walking humble before the Lord, even when we are teaching the others, though the teaching looks like a superior position. The superior position is the Lord's, and we are only his humble servants and ministers to our fellow believers or to the souls in need of God's salvation in Christ. This verse number 6 is revealing to us that it is not only talking to us about seeking personal recognition or some honor from the others, but also taking advantages and seeking some privileges. It seems so visible here in this verse number 6 that the Apostle Paul was very careful not to be a burden and not to expect anything, any benefit, any personal reward from those to whom he reached out with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the verse number 7, Paul is saying, "We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." Paul is comparing the loving care for the new believers, new converts, to the motherly affection toward a small child. That gentleness includes taking care of the needs of this child and not expecting anything else, but that the child be comfortable, that the child will be cherished and taken care of, and that everything is done so the child can grow and progress in its growth. In the verse number 8, Paul says, "We were so affectionately desirous of you. We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." I think all of the new believers, new converts to the gospel, require or desire or need, some even don't desire that much, but all of them need a lot of care. And even we that have been believing in the gospel and praying to the Lord continually for many, many years, we still need our Lord's constant care and loving kindness. And as the Lord has been loving us, as the Lord is continually caring for us and giving to us all we need on the path of salvation, so did the Apostle Paul, in a loving care, cherishing the Thessalonians. He was taking care of them and feeding them the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In all of that labor, the Apostle was not tired, but rather, loving the believers, he was enjoying his work. When we present the gospel of the Lord with such sincere and fervent love and affection, then that is the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Laboring in the gospel is not always an easy thing. It's hardly ever an easy job. But when we know the value of the truth, when we know our goal, when we know how great is the reward in the Lord Jesus Christ, then even when we are tired, when we are exhausted in the flesh, our soul, our heart and mind is still rejoicing in the Lord. In the verse number 9, Paul is writing, "Ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." We might remember or be reminded that in the epistle to Philemon, verse 22, I think, Paul is writing, "Prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." Paul had liberty to ask for that from Philemon. Philemon was not a poor brother. He had some wealth, and also was proven to be one of those that will gladly offer and perform hospitality to the believers, and especially to the preachers of the gospel. But here at Thessalonica, Paul and his helpers were very careful not to be a burden to the disciples, especially not to those that were just recently converted from idolatry to worship the one true God. Because these disciples at Thessalonica were poor people. so many of them. In the verse number 10, Paul is very free to remind the Thessalonians, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." We remember verse number 8 and verse number 9 in the first chapter of this epistle, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they," the other people, "they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." It seems to me that the Thessalonian believers were so much impressed with this self-denial of the Apostle Paul and the other preachers of the gospel, as these faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus were sharing in poverty and mean conditions of living at Thessalonica. In all of that great love and affection Paul and his helpers had for the Thessalonians, they were careful not to leave out, not to skip any part of the gospel. As we read in the following verses, "Ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father is doing to his own children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." May that be our continual prayer, not only of the preachers, not only of the gospel workers, but every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, every brother and sister in the faith, that the Lord would bless us with that love and affection and that godly concern for one another, that not only in our words and gospel sharing, but also in our manners, in our conduct, our behavior, first we would walk worthy of God, who hath called us unto his kingdom and glory, so that we be a good example to the others, a living testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ in this world and to one another. Then we may pray and hope that our testimony will be received by the new converts, new believers, in full confidence that we are the ministers of Christ and the Word of God that we preach is the true gospel. That patience, that purity, that true godliness of the Apostle Paul was greatly rewarded, as we read in the verse number 13. "We thank God without ceasing, because when ye, Thessalonians, when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men," as just another teaching in this world that is abundant in false teaching, "but rather the word of God, as it is in truth, which effectually worketh also in those that believe." And in this case, Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, "in you that believe." Paul is writing in the verse number 14, "Ye Thessalonians, ye brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." every generation, every group, and every individual among the sincere and faithful believers of the gospel is following the preceding generation of faithful believers in the gospel. We are all one flock under one shepherd, trusting and obeying our Lord Jesus Christ, keeping His word in purity and true godliness. We are in the same grace that saved us, all of us being in the same fold of our Heavenly Father. I know that my personal sufferings for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the proclamation of the gospel cannot be compared with the suffering of the early Christians, with the persecutions that they endured. And yet I could add my tiny testimony to the testimony of the Apostle Paul and the Thessalonian believers. I have not suffered for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in any other way as much as I suffered from those that professed the faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. No other people caused me so much anguish and so many tears as did those with whom I believed I was in the same fellowship, in the same faith. But as soon as we faced the truth of the gospel squarely, without any obstructions nor any modifications, they became my worst enemies. And though I grieve even today, though I wish with my whole heart that they would follow the gospel faithfully, yet until this very day I am thankful to the Lord that I am not sharing with them in the fellowship of false beliefs, but rather follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only lasting comfort for every believing soul, to have fellowship in the Spirit of Christ and not to add anything nor take away anything from the pure and whole gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That gospel that Paul the Apostle was preaching to the believers of his generation, and the gospel that has been recorded for us, that we may know how to follow our Lord Jesus Christ in everything. In the verse number 15, Paul is saying that the Jews have killed our Lord Jesus and also their own prophets, and they have persecuted the apostles. They please not God. They are contrary to all men. In the first place, to all men that believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they also are contrary to one another. Pharisees are contrary to the Sadducees, and Sadducees contrary to the Pharisees, and they are together contrary to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. These sectarian Jews and Levites were contrary to the Gentiles, and so many of the Gentiles hated the Jews. This world is filled with hatred and sectarian attitudes. In the prophecies of Isaiah in the chapter 63, there is a very dramatic prophecy, a distressful testimony for the prophet. And in the verse number 16, he says, "Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledgeth us not. Thou, O Lord, thou art our father, our Redeemer, thy name is from everlasting." We see here in the verses number 14 and 15 that the believing Jews had to suffer from the unbelieving Jews, and the unbelieving Jews are the enemies of the gospel. and the unbelieving Gentiles are the enemies of the gospel, and the believing Gentiles had to suffer so much from the unbelievers. And we ourselves, before we got converted to the gospel and the belief, the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we also were the enemies of the gospel. But when we believed, we experienced the love and the affection not only of the apostles, as we read the Holy Scriptures and the prophets and all the others recorded in the Bible. Also, we experienced the love and the affection of the believers that reached out to us with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now when we reach out to the others, and when we see that the Lord is bringing somebody into the fold of faith and salvation, we experience the same love and affection for one another. That's the beauty, that's the glory, the delight of being one in the Lord, believing the same gospel of the salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember chapter 9 from the book of Acts of the Holy Apostles, as the Lord appeared to Ananias, a faithful brother at Damascus, and commanded Ananias to go and visit Saul of Tarsus, whom Ananias knew as a bloody murderer, a persecutor, an enemy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord appeared to Ananias. The Lord said, "Ananias." And Ananias answered, "Behold, I'm here, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, "Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of these men how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name." But the Lord said unto Ananias, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And this faithful brother Ananias believed the word of God revealed to him. And Ananias went his way and entered into his house, into that house of Saul's host called Judas. Ananias laid his hand on this man, this murderer, this awful, evil man. But this man was changed. This man heard the first words of the gospel from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Ananias said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately it happened. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ had said that the gospel is going to be the cause of animosity, that in the same household two will be against the three and three against the two, always the unbelievers will be against the believers, so on the other hand, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is transforming and uniting all the believers in love and loving affection, regardless of ethnicity, nationality, language, social position, backgrounds, regardless of the differences in wealth or poverty. As the Apostle Peter said in the house of Cornelius in Caesarea, every nation, every individual that believes the Lord Jesus Christ become a child of the Heavenly Father. I think that is exactly what we see in the verse number 17. We, brethren, Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. When the brothers in Christ, the teachers, the ministers, and the disciples, the beginners, are separated by small or great distance, it's only a separation in the flesh, in the heart, and in the Spirit of the Lord. We are all united. We all desire to see one another. We long for mutual fellowship and sharing of the gospel of the Lord, sharing the abundance of His grace among ourselves and reaching out to the others. It was not only a desire, it's a labor of love. The traveling was not free of charge, just as it is not today. And Paul says, we endeavored, we labored, we worked for that, the more abundantly, to see your face with great desire. When we labor in hope that our love and our longing will be rewarded with a delightful fellowship in the Spirit of the Lord, then we labor willingly and we sweat without getting tired. And even when we are tired in the flesh, as I am today because I had only a few hours of sleep last night, even then we will labor in the Lord with that burning of His love for us and our gratitude to Him. In the verse number 18, Paul is writing, I personally wanted to come to you. And then we see something unusual. Satan hindered us. How can Satan hinder an apostle or the ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ? If Satan can do whatever he wills, there wouldn't be a single word of the gospel teaching proclaimed ever. But we remember in the book of Job that Satan was not able to do anything against Job until the Lord has allowed it to happen. And we also remember in the same book, the book of Job, that all things work for good to those that love the Lord, but the testings and trials can be very severe. I imagine that something like the dispute and disagreement between the Apostle Paul and Barnabas concerning John Mark, the nephew of Barnabas, whom Barnabas wanted to include in their next journey as they were preparing to go proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can think that Satan personally was involved there, though the feeling and intention of Barnabas was not godless in its essence. I think Satan was in disguise. Perhaps Barnabas thought, well, we have to forgive John Mark. If he stumbled once, it does not mean that he is not fit for the ministry anymore. This is my thinking only, because we don't know exactly what was in Barnabas' mind. However, I see that Paul was right, because if someone is not reliable, what kind of an example he is to those that we reach out with the gospel? We must live the gospel that we preach, or our testimony is useless. I also perceive, and I actually believe, that the Lord had a purpose in that. That from that point on, instead of Barnabas, there was a better witness appointed to go along with the Apostle Paul, and the testimony was marvelous. the trials and testing were so merciless, so severe, but the sound of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ was so loud and so clear. Whenever any of the Christians stumbled into believing satanic deception, Satan is gaining power in our life. Yes, he can hinder us a lot. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ and do His will, then Satan is powerless. He can do nothing. And this I say not to suspect or accuse the Apostle Paul, not at all. How many times the Lord will allow Satan to show his ugly face in our experiences so that we would be the more aware how prayerful and how much on guard we must be in our ministry to the Lord Jesus. And when we see that Satan is against us, whether through the friends or through the enemies, we consider that additional testimony of our Lord and Savior's love and affection toward us, because Satan hates the Lord's people. The verse number 19 might be giving us some hints how Satan was hindering the visit of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians. In the verse number 19, Paul wrote, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" And then in the verse number 20, "For ye are our glory and our joy." At the time of receiving this epistle, the Thessalonians are, present time, they are the glory and the joy of the apostle and the other fellow gospel workers. But in the verse number 19, they are the joy and the rejoicing of the apostle in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. We might remember how in the second epistle to the Corinthians, in chapter 2, verse 23, Paul is writing, "To spare you, the Corinthians, I came not as yet unto Corinth." I could only guess which of the many problems that the Corinthians had was considered here in these words of the Apostle Paul. Some verses in the chapter 12 of this same second epistle to the Corinthians might help us to understand. Last two verses in the chapter 12, "For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." And then he continued, Paul the Apostle continued in the following verses of the chapter 13, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare." I am under strong impression that the Apostle Paul here is allowing some time to the disciples to prayerfully take care of their own problems in their spiritual walk with the Lord. And only when it was absolutely necessary, he would intervene to correct some of those that just were not able nor willing to reach for the correction in prayers to the Lord in love and affection with the other fellow believers. And I think it's a reminder to all of us that even though we feel love and affection for one another, we are still limited in our ability to help and assist one another, and we should wait on the Lord. And before we rush to correct the others, especially those that are more experienced and ahead of us in the faith and in their testimony, we must prayerfully seek our Lord's guidance and protection. These verses are also giving us a good example of true godliness and sincere, lasting Christian love, that we commit our godly concerns to the loving care of our Lord Jesus in our prayers, not to trust in our ability to put everything in order. Even today, when we read the words of God, when we learn from the writings of the holy apostles, and when we strive to live faithfully in godliness to please our Lord Jesus Christ, even today we are the glory and joy of all of the apostles and all of the believers of all generations, and all the others are our joy and our glory. Thus we are united in the Lord Jesus Christ.